Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read to you, I told you last week that the introduction to the book is verses 1 through 9, and then we went through a little bit of an outline to show you how the book is laid out. But let me read to you that introduction before we start looking at verses 1 and 2, maybe even say some things before we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do pray as we begin to look closer at the verses of this book and the things that you inspired the Apostle Paul to write for our instructions, that, Father, that we might hang on to every thought, that we might grow in the understanding, that we might realize what our calling is all about. And we pray today for a blessing for each one of us, a step of growth for each one of us. And if there's any that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, may they be a part of those that call on the name of the Lord to be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, last week we did a little just introduction. We're just all over in the book of Corinthians and seeing some things about the place, Corinth itself. We've looked at some things about the history, the geography, the people, the establishment of the church at Corinth. We read that in Acts 18. We'll see a little bit of that again this week. We saw the fact that the Corinthians were labeled as carnal, meaning fleshly, that they lived like lost people lived because they didn't grow. They were considered as babes, even though they had time to grow. And so it's a book that's going to bring about growth as Paul writes it for that purpose. So we talked about the purpose of the letter, and Paul dealt with some reports that was given to him. There's a whole section of where they wrote Paul questions, and it's a Q&A kind of back and forth time in the book of Corinthians, and then he closes with three exhortations that he gives them. So we kind of looked at that last week. Now, what I'd like to do to begin, even though we read the introduction, I'd like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and I want to say something else that I think is helpful to keep in mind at the beginning of the book, although you see it laid out at the end, and that is to know and have an understanding of when and where this book was written. And it's very easy to see. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So keep in mind that as he's concluding, he's given them some instructions about a collection that he's involved in. Picking up in verse 5, it says, Now when I will come unto you, when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And then he goes talking about, now if Timothy come, see that you he may be with you without fear and so forth. But there in verses 8 and 9, you realize that Paul's at Ephesus and he speaks about this great door and effectual that's open to him. And then that's when he plans to take his journeys. And he's not going to try to get to court too soon. He's going to give them time to correct some things so that they get corrected before he's there. And it depends on whether they're going to obey or not, what attitude he's got to come when he comes. So, but he gives some indication about where he is when he's writing this. And you'll see that it's helpful to know this when we study the book. So go back with me now to Acts chapter 18. And if you've studied the book of Acts or just even read through the book of Acts, Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, was converted on the road to Damascus in chapter 9. He launched his ministry in chapter 13, and he made three apostolic missions, journeys, and those are important to know. And in Acts chapter 18, you're actually traveling with Paul the second time he went out. He goes to the area of Asia, it's called Galatia. Yeah, in the regions of Galatia in his first journey. The second journey, he goes over Galatia, but then moves on to Macedonia and Achaia, and that's where he eventually comes into Corinth in Acts chapter 18. If you just look at verse 1, it says, after these things, and that's Paul had ministered there at Athens, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So we talked about him coming into Corinth, and here's where he arrives at Corinth. In verse 18 is when he left Corinth, and there's like a year and a half that he spent there. But then verse 18 says, and Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. And that's some people that he met there right the first time that when he went into Corinth, and they're going to go on and minister with him. I might even finish that verse for you. They're going to travel with him, but this is speaking about Paul having shaved his head in Cenchrea before he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, but he doesn't stay in Ephesus because he's trying to make his way to Jerusalem. And so he goes to Jerusalem, and then he promised the people at Ephesus he would come back. And so in chapter 19, verse 1, he's back. He says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and found certain of his disciples. Now remember, when Paul writes the letter of Corinthians, he's not at Corinthians. He's writing to them about him coming. And we know that he said he was at Ephesus. And here is where he comes. He has already been to Corinth in chapter 18, and now he has been some time because this man walked from Ephesus. He might have taken some ships to get down to Jerusalem, but when he left Jerusalem, he walks all the way back to where Ephesus is at. So there's quite a bit of time that passed here, but he comes to Ephesus, and down in verse 10, while he's at Ephesus, it says, and he continued by the space of 2 years. He's teaching in the school. And he's continued by the space of 2 years so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So he continued 2 years, and then here's an event that took place in the third year. He's been there too, and then he continues into the third year. It says in verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits departed from them. And then it goes on about some event that took place because of that. And ultimately, the people started burning all their idols and all their sorcery books and everything because God, through Paul, began to preach to them. And they began to understand who the true and living God is and that all idolatry has to do with satanic things. And they turned away from all those things. It's interesting when you read the book of Acts, there comes a time in Peter's ministry that his shadow passing over the people healed people that were just on the streets. Now here, handkerchiefs from Paul are being taken to people and they're being healed from his handkerchief. Notice it says, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. There's a great movement going on here as Paul's ministering there at Ephesus, and it's really having an impact there at Ephesus. In fact, we're not going to read the rest of this chapter. It's such an growth taking place at Ephesus that it starts to take away from those that are worshiping the goddess Diana. And it becomes a riot because some men were making money off of the silver shrines that they made to the goddess Diana, and they're not selling them like they used to. And so there ends up being a big riot that takes place. But prior to that riot, this is what the things that Paul is doing. When this time of these special miracles took place, you come down to verse 20. It says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must see Rome." So he's making the plans to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, and the reason he's going to go to Jerusalem and then ultimately wants to go to Rome is he's taking up a collection among the Gentiles for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. Now, that's an important study all in itself. I just want you to see that it's got the same plans that you read in 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians talked about taking up a collection, 1 Corinthians 16. Here's where Paul's planning to do that. And so verse 22 says, "So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season." So that's the third year that Paul's going to stay there. In Acts chapter 20, when he meets with the Ephesian elders, he says to them, "You know, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you night and day." So that Paul's whole time at Ephesus was 3 years. It was after that two-year stay in verse 10, and at the time of that verse 11, where special miracles are being wrought by Paul, that he writes 1 Corinthians because he's taking up that collection. He's planning to pass from Macedonia into Achaia, and he's going to stay at Ephesus because 1 Corinthians 16 says in verse 8, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." You can read about the many adversaries as you finish chapter 19, but a great door and effectual. Effectual is God opened the door and God's working mightily. That's those miracles you read about. So it's real easy to realize that between verse 10 and 11, is you could write in there 1 Corinthians. Because that's where Paul is, that's what's happening when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And so you know where he is when he wrote that. Now, you know, some of his are called prison epistles because he wrote them after Acts 28 when he finally ended up in Rome in prison. But there are pre-prison epistles that there's little clues when you read his epistles that you can find out exactly where he is when he writes them. And, you know, you can do that to, like, 2 Corinthians and Romans is right at the early part of chapter 20 there and so forth. But I want you to know that that was written there because that is very helpful for many things when we start studying verse by verse and looking closer at 1 Corinthians. For this reason, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll get the context when we actually start studying chapter 13. But in verse 9, Paul makes a statement. I just want you to hear the statement. He says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Well, what's in part is partial knowledge, partial prophecy. He doesn't know everything yet. But when that which is perfect is come, that is complete knowledge, complete understanding of what God's doing. When God called the Apostle Paul and made him Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, it was a whole new dispensation, a period of time that was never prophesied before, and God had turned to the Gentiles, and all you have in the Bible up until the Apostle Paul is God's word to Israel and his program for Israel. But God's doing something new today, and when Paul writes, he writes, even when he wrote 1 Corinthians, he said, I only know in part, and I prophesy in part. So he doesn't, at that time, have full knowledge of everything. And look at 2 Corinthians, even though we're not going to study that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, even later on, and that's really at the first part of chapter 20 of Acts, when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he says this, verse chapter 12, verse 1. "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So even when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he's still coming into further knowledge of what God's plan and purpose for the Gentiles is. So that That's important to know that Paul doesn't have all the knowledge. And the reason that's important, there are things that Paul did. Like, for instance, I finished that verse in Acts. He shaved his head at Caesarea and went to Jerusalem. Well, what in the world's all that about? Well, that's all Jewish stuff. And yet Paul was trying to minister to those Jews, and he ends up getting arrested when he got there. But the point is, Paul does things, and he says things that you need to realize that what he does and what he says, he's only got partial knowledge at this time. One of the things later, it's going to come up, I'll just bring it up now just to get your mind going. In Corinthians, Paul's going to say, I thank God that I didn't baptize but a few of you. And he says, for Christ sent me not to baptize. And whenever I read that, people ask me the question, well, then why, if God didn't send Paul to baptize, why did he baptize a few? I don't know. I bet you if you ask Paul, he said, I don't know, I did it, maybe I shouldn't have done it. Now, maybe that's not the way he would have said it, but there's going to be some things that are said and things that are done by the Apostle Paul that if you understand that he hasn't got the full revelation yet, he's given what he knows, what's been revealed to him, and there's some things that are still going to progress and bring to maturity the age of grace. And so it's helpful to know when Paul wrote it and what he says in it. And even there's some other things as we go along I'll bring to your attention that are said by the Apostle Paul and why he said it based on the knowledge that he had at the time. So anyhow, that's an important part of the introduction to the book. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this is actually beginning in verse 1, but I'm actually going to take the second part of verse 1 first because it's an important part of the introduction again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. Now that last statement there, that when Paul writes Corinthians, there's this man named Sothenes, who apparently is with the Apostle Paul at Ephesus, that the Apostle Paul is calling our brother. And as Paul writes the letter, it's as if Paul's the one, the apostle, he's got the message, but it's as if Sothenes is putting his approval and agreeing with the Apostle Paul concerning the things that Paul's writing. In fact, we started talking last time that there's certain things that have been reported to Paul. Well, I wonder who reported them. Sothenes is there with the Apostle Paul telling about the progress of the growth at Corinth, and Paul needs to deal with some things. Maybe he carried that letter that they asked Paul some questions with. But Paul refers to Sothenes as his brother, our brother. Before I take you back in the book of Acts, I want to point out another character in chapter 1. Come over to chapter 1 in verse 14. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I had baptized in my own name. I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So there's that statement about Paul baptizing a few. Notice again in verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius. The name Crispus, I want you to think about that name because that's one that Paul baptized, but he's someone else at Corinth that I want to point out to you. Now go back to Acts chapter 18. So Paul, verse 1, arrived at Corinth. And while he's at Corinth, not only did he meet Aquila and Priscilla, start making tents, that's what verses 2 and 3 are about. Verse 4 of Acts 18 says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now that's interesting that there's Gentiles who got a little tired of the idolatry, and they sat in the synagogue, they were allowed to sit in the back, and they would hear some things about Israel's God. And there was a time in which a Gentile came to God through Israel, but Paul's got a message for Jews and Gentiles. And so he's there in the synagogue, and he's persuading Jews and Greeks. It says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook their raiment he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God gives Paul some confidence that you've been beat up in all these cities. You're not going to get beat up at Corinth. And you're going to stay there. There's much people that's going to come to the Lord. Knew the people that would believe. He knows ahead of time. And so Paul's going to continue there a year and a half. And he's got this assurance that he's not going to be beat or anything. But in the process, he preaches to the Jews. They reject and blaspheme. So now their blood is on their hands. So Paul announces for the second time in the book of Acts that he's turning to the Gentiles. But when he did that, at verse 8, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed. So when Paul left the synagogue and started a Bible study in Justin's house right next door to the synagogue, Crispus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue, is now in the church at Corinth. Meeting with the Apostle Paul, learning from him, he got converted. It's interesting that you know who Crispus is, and you might understand why Paul might baptize him and why many of the Corinthians were baptized, although Paul didn't baptize many of the Corinthians. Someone else must have. But the point is that here's one of the chief rulers of the synagogue that believed. Now watch what happens after this. Verse 12. It says, and when Gallio was deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat. Now here they don't like this man preaching to Gentiles, and so they bring him to court, saying, this fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. Now they're always doing this. They're always saying, if Paul is preaching Jesus is the Christ, to Israel he was prophet, priest, and king. Well, now you're going to put him against Caesar. So they're trying to get him arrested and put in prison because they're saying this is contrary to the law. But verse 14 says, and when Paul was about to open his mouth, he doesn't even have to defend himself, Gallio said unto the Jews, if it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, or ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names of your law, you look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sophonies, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared not for none of those things. And then Paul's after that going to leave. So, you know, when you read that, Sophonies was one of the group that took Paul to court. And when it failed to go to court, the Greeks turned, because Paul's preaching to the Gentiles and the Jews didn't like that, they turn around and beat Sophonies. So he gets beat rather than the Apostle Paul. God kept his word. No man's going to hurt you at Corinth, and God kept his word, did he not? But Sophonies got beat. But the next time you read Sophonies is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And what does Paul call him? Our brother. That's amazing. You know, when we read verse 19 about Apollos being at Corinth, you're going to read about Apollos' ministry at Corinth later on in the book of Corinthians. And actually in verse chapter 18, verse 27, after he was brought up to date about some things, it says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews. Now this is Apollos we're talking about. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Well, Sophonies isn't recorded as coming to believe on Jesus as the Christ under Paul's ministry. I'm looking at that wondering, you know, when Apollos got there and he continued to convince the Jews, I think he convinced Sophanes. And Sophanes became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ through Apollos' preaching. Paul says, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. But the most amazing thing is in verse 17, when it mentions Sophanes, it called him the chief ruler of the synagogue. Those Jews are having a hard time keeping a chief ruler at the synagogue, aren't they? It was, Gaius was the chief ruler, but he got saved and started meeting with Paul and the Gentiles there. And now Sophanes is saved and meeting with Paul and the Gentiles, or not with Paul, but meeting in the church of Corinth, so that when Paul writes 1 Corinthians, he calls Sophanes our brother. He got saved. And so you can see that there is a mixture in the book in Corinthians of Jews and Gentiles all coming to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Paul's ministry. That they're the same, that a Jew comes just like a Gentile today, believes in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel message that Paul preaches in 1 Corinthians, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that you're saved when you believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins. You believe who he is, then you believe what he accomplished, and you're saved. So Sophanes becomes a believer and is part of that church at Corinth. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians. And here's part one of something we're not going to get done today. And that is in the first two verses of 1 Corinthians, and then you add to that a statement made in verse 9, you'll find out that when this book is introduced in that introduction, the first nine verses, there are five callings that we need to look at. And we'll look at them, I'll name all five next week, but we'll begin to look at about three or four of them even this week. It starts out in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sophanes our brother. Now you'll notice there's Paul there, and then unto the church of God, we'll talk about what it means to be the church, because that has to do with a calling, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, to them, with all them that every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, and then that verse 9 says, God is faithful by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that calling and the use of that word call at the very beginning of Corinthians is very important. One of the things that you see is, first of all, when Paul talks about being called, he tells you what he's called to. Calling always has to do with your place of service. And it says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. So the Apostle Paul first talks about his calling, and he's called to be an apostle. And when he's called to be an apostle, he says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is one sent by God with a message. Now the one sending him is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and appointed 12 men that he called apostles and sent them to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Someday they'll be sent to Gentiles, but that's future. When God interrupted Israel's program, God raised up Saul of Tarsus, saved him, and made him Paul, that's the Gentile, his Gentile name, and sent him to the Gentiles with the message that God has for us Gentiles. Now that's extremely important. That's just not an introduction to a book. That's telling you who this book is and what authority is behind this book, and to who it's to. Paul, when he writes, he is the apostle to the Gentiles, and he's sent by Jesus Christ with a revelation of truth of what God is doing today among the Gentiles, calling us, Jew or Gentile alike, unto salvation for a purpose that he has. Now you'll see more of that purpose as we go on, but all that's expressed just by Paul making that statement, an apostle of Jesus Christ. If you don't recognize that Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, that he's carrying you, your message, you're going to follow the wrong message. And you're not going to follow the truth, the word of God to you. For instance, come over to chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 37, he makes this statement. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual. Now, a prophet are some people that God is giving them revelation to speak, and they're going to agree with what Paul said, that he's an apostle, that his words are right. Otherwise, they're not a true apostle. Or if someone among them is spiritual, the Spirit of God is bringing them to maturity, then they're going to acknowledge some things. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Can I tell you that no man is spiritual until they recognize that their words, the words for us today, come through Paul's apostleship? There are men who claim to be spiritual. You can't be spiritual without acknowledging who Paul is. He is the apostle of Gentiles. Romans, we're not going to go there. Romans 11, verse 13, Paul says, I speak unto you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. All you got to do is read the book of Acts and realize that when God raised up Paul, he raised Paul up to go to the Gentiles. And when you read Paul's writings, you're going to find out that the truth that Paul, the reason there's revelation Paul's getting, he's not giving the Gentiles Israel's information. He's given the Gentiles the information that Jesus Christ is given to Paul to give to us about what God's accomplishing with us today in this age of grace. And he's not fulfilling Israel's program. He's doing something new. It's called the revelation of the mystery. Paul says he preaches Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. He tells us it was hid in God before the foundations of the world. So God kept a secret and now gave it to the Apostle Paul for Paul to tell us Gentiles how we can be saved, why we're being saved, and what we're being saved unto. And the Apostle Paul goes out with that message. And you to be spiritual, that's the first thing you need to acknowledge and realize who the Apostle Paul is, that he's the sent by Jesus Christ with your message. In fact, that verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Everyone wants to be in the will of God, don't they? Well, you're not in the will of God until you recognize that God's will was for you to realize what Paul is saying is his word to you. God's will for you is found in Paul's epistles. And so Paul becomes an apostle. He's of Jesus Christ, telling what Jesus Christ has, the revelation Jesus Christ has given him. And it's all according to the will of God. This is God's will for today, God's will for you. How to be saved, why you're saved, and what you're saved unto is all going to be found in Paul's epistles. Just speaking about his apostleship, now Paul goes over and over this in both 1 and 2 Corinthians. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Mystery. Previously kept secret truth that's been given to Paul as a steward, as someone who's in charge of dispensing the information. That's by the way, the idea of a dispensation, even the idea of a steward. That's what the word dispensation comes from. But look down in verse 15. It says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Peter didn't go there. Apollos would have never went there. If he did, he would only preach to the Jews until he met Aquila and Priscilla, but that's more for you to understand later. But the point is that it was Paul that was sent to the Gentiles with the message of salvation. So he says, though you have many instructors, yet have you not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Now to make sure they're going to be followers of him, he says, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I taught everywhere in every church. Paul's got the message for today. And Timothy's going to continue to tell what Paul teaches, what Paul's message is when he gets to Corinth. But Paul says, be ye followers of me. Because he has the message for the Gentiles today. And so the book starts out, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And it's God's will for us to realize who the apostle Paul is, and then realize when we're reading Paul's epistles, this is the message of Jesus Christ for us. In fact, look at chapter 9, 1 Corinthians. In verse 16, especially in the introduction of this 1 Corinthians, the gospel is so important. It says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." The gospel, the good news on how you're saved today was given to Paul. He said, "Woe unto me if I don't preach it." Can you imagine? God gave to him the information of Gentile salvation. What if he kept it a secret? Where would you and I be today? No wonder he says, "Woe unto me." A dispensation of the gospel has been given to him. It's given to him to dispense to us Gentiles. And so he is the one sent by Jesus Christ with our message. It starts with the message of the gospel, of our salvation, and then goes on beyond that. So that introduction to 1 Corinthians is extremely important for people to realize who Paul is and what message he's carrying and how this is the will of God for today. Now, back there in chapter 1, he starts out, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sothenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, we're going to get into the detail about sanctification next time. But Paul is writing, and now he's writing, he calls it to the church of God. The word church means called out assembly. God has called us out. What did he call us out of? He called us out of a world of sin, out of a world of that's heading to damnation. He called us out of the world, and it says sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means set apart as holy unto God. The gospel calls you out of being dead in trespasses and sin, calls you out of your heading toward damnation and eternal punishment, and it calls you into a relationship with God that sanctified, set apart as holy in Christ Jesus. And then you get a calling, called to be saints. Those who are sanctified are saints. And they're saints with all that in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So even though we're just barely introducing the book today, I want you to realize that the Corinthians, in all their sinful activity, they're saved by what Jesus Christ has done, by his death on the cross. They're sanctified, as we read in chapter 6 last week, in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're called out of sin. You're called out of your doomsday damnation. And you're called into a holy relationship that's found in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, you're called a saint. You're not a sinner anymore. You're a saint. You're called out of sin. That's not your efforts, because you're a saint in Christ. That's where you're found holy and without blame before God. And that's true of everybody, everywhere, who calls on the name of the Lord. You know what the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is? Jesus means Savior. And when people call on the name of Jesus Christ to save them, they're saved from their sin, they're saved from the penalty of their sin, the eternal damnation, and they're set apart as holy in Christ Jesus unto God for his service. And that's true of everyone, everywhere that calls on the name. Paul's ministry is a ministry to everyone, everywhere. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize that you're a sinner who's lost, and the only way to get saved is by trusting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of wrapping things up real fast, but I needed to do that because we're going to do something else today as well. I'd like Amanda and Brandon to come forward with Olivia. step right down here in front. We call this a dedication. There we go. She got a voice already. This is not a baptism. This is not a christening. This is not whatever all those other religious things that go on. But this is when you have a child, you begin to realize what God has put in your hands and what belongs to him but lent to us is all about. And so when Amanda mentioned and Brandon about dedicating Olivia, it's something I understand perfectly of why you would want to do this. They come here standing in your presence to dedicate their children, but especially Olivia at this time, the most recent gift from God to them, dedicating her to the Lord in much the same way that Hannah dedicated Samuel to the Lord. I don't know if you know the story in 1 Samuel, but part of that chapter 1, it reads this way. It says, "Then Elkanah, her husband," and Hannah had no children. He had another wife who had a lot of children, but Hannah's sorry because she never had a child. And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after that she had eaten in Shiloh, and after she had drank. Now Eli the priest sat upon the post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaiden, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaiden, but will give me thy handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head." So this is Samuel the prophet, was the gift from God. More than a year later, she had Samuel, and then years when it came time to wean, she fulfilled her vow in doing this. When she had weaned him, she took him with her, with 3 bullocks, an ephod of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew the bullock, and brought the child to Eli, and now he's the priest, and said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee, praying unto the Lord, for this child I prayed. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked him, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he will be lent to the Lord," and he worshipped there. So she promised, "Lord, you give me this child, I'm giving him back to you." Well, that's what dedication is about. She went right out. The Lord gives parents children. You know that verse, that passage in Psalms 127 says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it." That same passage goes on to say, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." And then even says, "Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them." So children are a gift from God. And in that gift, Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3 tells us, it's an admonition to fathers, but remember the wife is the helpmeet of the father. The verse before used the word parents. But now it addresses the father and says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." And Colossians says, "Provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." So as we call this Olivia's dedication, it's really a dedication of Brandon and Amanda, rededicating their commitment to the Lord to take the children, and especially Olivia, and remember that their responsibility is to bring this child up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we live in very difficult times, and they're seeking your prayers by this dedication, that you remember them in their upbringing. And it was a pretty nice day for the two boys to do the quotation, so you can see they're doing a good job, but it's a lifetime commitment, is it not? And so let's just bow and pray and join them in their dedication and pray for this endeavor. Our God and our Father, we do thank you as we realize what a precious gift a child is. But Lord, what a responsibility to parents. Now to take this gift from you, the life you've given, you said, "Suffer the children to come unto me and forbid them not." And Father, we need to do all we can to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Brandon and Amanda here stand before this congregation declaring that they're dedicated to do this. And so, Father, we pray that at a very young age, Olivia will come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior through the upbringing that she has, through the teaching that comes at home, and perhaps the help of the local church, that she will at a very young age understand her need of Jesus Christ as her Savior and trust Jesus Christ as her Savior. Then, Father, there's to bring that children up all the way into adulthood, where we didn't get much time to talk about it, but we are saved for a purpose. We have a holy calling, Father, and to bring our children up so that they're not part of the world system, the confusion that's out there, the things they need to be protected from, and the need that they need to be guided into. Father, we pray that Brandon and Amanda will be able to take Olivia as well as the rest of the children and keep guiding their life, pointing them not only to salvation, but a life of dedication, a service, a life that's meet, fit for the Master's use. And so in the struggle to do that in the world that we live in, we pray that you give them that commitment that's a lifelong commitment, and that you give them the wisdom that they need to accomplish the task that you've given them to do. And we do pray for them and the rest of us all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. You can just sit in the front row there. Jim will come and lead you in the closing song, and then I'll greet you in the back.
Let's stand and we'll sing our little chorus, Jesus Paid It All. It's number 77 in the hymnal if you need it.